You want to be turning in your Bibles to Acts chapter 11. That's what we'll be looking at this morning. Obviously, today is the day we have the privilege of partaking of the Lord's Supper, so that will be coming up at the end of our service this morning. But we need to look in God's Word first, because the presentation of the gospel, the presentation that we're going to see before us as we partake of the Lord's Supper, is never distinct from the preaching of the Scriptures. They are always together. And so this morning we're going to be looking in Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. We've been looking at the move of God as He grows the church, as He moves the disciples all around, as persecution has hit Jerusalem and it's caused the disciples to scatter, and part of this scattering has resulted in the gospel being taken to all areas of the known world. In fact, we'll see today that it has gone to parts far away, to an island, to Cyprus, to places far north of Jerusalem. And so as the persecution has come, God has used it to grow the church. We've seen the work of Peter. We've seen the conversion of Saul. And Saul, we left a couple of chapters ago, and Saul is up in Tarsus. He's staying there for fear of his life being taken. He's not afraid in the sense that God can't take care of him, but he's out of the area because the Jews are seeking to kill him. And so he's up in the area of Tarsus proclaiming the gospel there. But today we're going to be looking at Barnabas again. Barnabas has come back on the scene. We first met him whenever the disciples were selling their property, and Barnabas was the guy who did it right. He sold his property and he brought all the proceeds to the apostles. He didn't have to. He could have kept some and had told the disciples, I'm keeping some for myself. But he brought it all and he told them the truth. Here's all that I have, and he gives it. He's also the one who brings Saul amongst the disciples. Whenever Saul had been known as the persecutor, Barnabas is the one who brought him before the believers in Jerusalem and said, you can trust him. God has saved him. I've seen him preaching. Now Barnabas is going to come back on the scene again today, and we'll see Barnabas having a very special message for the believers in Antioch, because that's where the focus is shifting. About 100 miles north of Jerusalem to the city of Antioch, God is doing great things there. And Barnabas is going to be sent to Antioch, and he's going to have a very precise and special message for the people of Antioch. And that message is what I'm going to be sharing with you today. What was it that he shared with them? What was so important when he came that he felt he needed to speak to the people, to exhort them over and over again? What was the message that was so important upon Barnabas' heart? Well, we'll see this today. Let's read the scriptures together, beginning at verse 19 of chapter 11. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, or the Greeks as well, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And he came and saw the grace of God. He was very glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in those days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray. Lord, we come into your presence again, and we thank you for your word. I pray that you will bless the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of it, that you will speak to us today by the power of your Spirit as you open up the eyes of our heart, the ears of our heart, that we would hear what your word has to say. Lord, I pray for your anointing. Help me to be able to preach in a way that's pleasing to you, that touches the heart, or that encourages, that strengthens, that builds up. It's all because of you. And I pray today that you will bless this time as we look into your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have ever had a child or done this yourself, you've made a commitment to, say, a sports team. Maybe you have someone in your family that plays football. They want to play for a high school team and maybe with hopes of moving further beyond that. What they're going to have to do is devote themselves to this particular endeavor. And that's going to involve many, many, many hours of practice, lots of hard work, sacrifices of other things. They're going to have to spend evenings and weekends and summertime and hot and cold. And all of this time is going to be poured into this particular endeavor. You want to be a good football player? You're going to have to spend a lot of time at it. You're going to have to spend lots and lots of evenings. You're going to have a coach that's going to push you and press you and grow you. This is what's required to become a great football player. And even then, there's many young men who just can't make it past even, say, high school because others have put more into it. Or maybe you want to do a professional, you want to be a professional of some sort. You want to be a lawyer or a doctor or something like this. Same thing is required of you. Immense amounts of time, immense amounts of study, great sacrifice, both financial, sometimes relationally, if you do this in the wrong manner. But if you want to become a doctor, years and years and years of study, thousands and thousands of dollars, hours spent in hospitals and other places, learning the trade, learning the craft, having other doctors help you out, cut you down. This is what's required of you. You have to be absolutely faithful to this particular profession, whether it's sports, whether it's a career, maybe it's becoming a soldier. You've given yourself to the United States of America as a soldier. That requires great faithfulness. We know what this is like in the human realm, but the same requirements are upon us as believers. The same exact requirements to become a great professional, say a professional athlete or a professional attorney or a doctor or to become a great soldier are the same requirements that are put upon us for believers. Now, I draw this from this text and I'll explain it further in just a moment. But I want you to see what Barnabas does. As these disciples are spreading out across the Mediterranean, they're going and they're preaching. Now, many of them are preaching primarily, the Jewish believers are preaching to the Jewish people. They're preaching to the people that they know. They're proclaiming Messiah to them. But the Bible tells us here in chapter 11, verse 20, that there were some people coming from Cyprus. And Cyprus is a little island off the coast of Syria. Cyprus is right there. And some people from Cyprus and Cyrene, which is a country way on the far side of Egypt. If you were to look at Africa, you know, Egypt's right here, Israel's here, and over here is Cyrene. There were already believers in Cyrene at this time. And the scriptures tell us that these believers from these locations are not just preaching to the Jews, but they're actually going and preaching to the Greeks. They're preaching to the Greek-speaking peoples. And the hand of God is upon them. This is why they're having success. God's hand is upon all of these believers as they're confessing Jesus as Savior, as they're preaching Him to friends and people they run into. And the hand of God is upon them. And the scriptures tell us that a great number who believed turned to the Lord. That's what verse 21 says. So great numbers of people are turning to the Lord. They're turning to Jesus as Savior. Now, 22 tells us that as it happened in other places, word reaches Jerusalem. People are talking about this. Runners are probably going, and they're going back to Jerusalem saying, this thing just keeps continuing to spread. You can imagine being the apostles at this time, not really knowing what's going to happen, and you keep getting shocked. It's gone to Samaria. It's gone over here. It's here. It's in Lydda. It's in Capernaum. It's in Caesarea. It's in Antioch. Jesus is moving across the world. And they're just continuing to be overwhelmed with the reality of what's happening. There's thousands of people being saved. So verse 22 says the report makes it to Jerusalem. And so they send Barnabas to Antioch saying, go check this out. Let's see if this is a true move of God. Let's see if this is the same thing that's happening everywhere else. Verse 23 says, when he came, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. He saw that God's grace had come to Antioch as well. The grace of God had come, and people were coming to know Jesus as Savior. Barnabas is glad, and he does something. Verse 23, this is what we're going to be focusing on today. He exhorted them to remain, to all remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. This is the big message Barnabas had for them. He comes from Jerusalem. He gets to Antioch. He sees all the believers that are there, the new ones and the old ones. And his message is very simple. Remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Doesn't sound very exciting. Sounds pretty simple. But it's a very profound message. And the reason that it's profound is because it's something that we all need to hear. To exhort, and the way that Barnabas does this, to exhort, is to, it's implied that it's over and over. It's a continuous thing. This is why we have worship service every Sunday. This is why the Word of God is preached every Sunday. This is why we have Wednesday night study. This is why we have a Sunday night study. To exhort believers to remain faithful to the Lord. This is what's required of us because we have a problem. We are humans, and we have a natural tendency to get off track. It is just who we are. We have a natural tendency to get off, to focus here like we're supposed to, and then just all of a sudden to start drifting over here. To be focused on serving Jesus with all of our heart, to be absolutely in love with Him, to be faithful to Him, and then we just find ourselves by degrees moving away. This is our human problem. This is the sin problem that we still have. Though we may be born again, though we may be new creatures in Christ, we live in this world of sin. We live in a body of sin. We're surrounded by sin. And in our natural man, we are very prone to turn away. And so Barnabas gets to Antioch and he says, I just need to tell these brothers and sisters just to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. And I'm going to describe what these two things mean, because remaining faithful is the first thing he tells them, but then he enhances it. He boosts it. He gives it like bonus power, because he's saying, don't just remain faithful. I want you to do it with steadfast purpose. And it really means with purpose of heart, is what the Greek actually says. With purpose of heart is how you're supposed to remain faithful. So let me walk through just what remaining faithful means just for a few minutes. And then I want to talk to you about the steadfast purpose of it. To remain faithful, the idea is to remain in a steadfast association with someone, to be to remain connected to them, to be strongly in their presence or strongly with them. A few natural examples. You might think of if you have a tree in your yard and you have that ivy that grows up it, you know how that ivy twirls around that tree? And if you've ever tried to get it off the tree, how difficult it is to pull that stuff off. That's a picture maybe in the natural world, or maybe a sailor who's on a boat and the waves are crashing onto that boat, and the sailor has a rope and he's got his hand wrapped around that rope and he's holding on to that rope for all his life so he's not washed off into the water. This is the depth of this word. It's a very strong word in the Greek. It's to hold on for dear life in one sense, to be faithful, to hold on to that rope so you don't get washed off. Or maybe you can think about our time we spent with Ruth and Naomi. It's the same love that Ruth had for Naomi. When Ruth has lost her husband, Naomi is heading back to Israel, and Naomi says, Ruth, just stay here with your family. With your family. You've got mom and dad here and brothers and sisters. And Ruth says to her, no way. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. I'm sticking with you, Naomi. You will not get rid of me. This is the picture of what this Greek word means. Now, for the believer, it means to remain faithful to Jesus, to remain faithful to the Lord. And this is what Barnabas is coming in and teaching them. He's saying, you've met the Savior. Now your function, your primary function, is to remain faithful to Him. He's your teacher. He's the one you're going to learn from. He's the one that has the words of life. He's the one that's spoken the truth. You must remain faithful to Him as your teacher. He's your redeemer. He's the one that's called you out of a life of sin. He is the one that has saved you from death, from eternal death. He's the one who has redeemed your life. The Old Testament picture of the redemption of the firstborn in the Old Testament. You would give a donkey for the firstborn boy to redeem his life, because the firstborn belongs to the Lord. And the picture is, There's been a death that has redeemed you, and it's the Savior who's redeemed you. Remain faithful to that one who has redeemed you. Remain faithful to the one who is the one who supports you. He supports you in your trials, in your troubles, and He supports you in your duties as you live the life of the Christian. You remain faithful to the one who is your support because He is faithful to you. The Scriptures tell us that though we all fail Him, though we all turn from Him, He will always remain faithful. And so Barnabas is saying to those believers, remain faithful to the one who supports you as you walk the life. Remain faithful to the Comforter. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter, but Jesus sends the Spirit. He's the one that comforts us. He's the one that helps us in our times of trial and hurt. He's the one that comforts our souls by His grace, the great grace of God that had come here. Remain faithful to your Master, the one who is the one to whom you have promised your entire life, the Master who is your true love, who is your only passion. He's the one you're to remain faithful to. That's who you're to be faithful to, believers. And of course, remain faithful to your example. Jesus is not just our example, but He is our example. He's that and much more. But He is the example. Just a few verses before, Peter had said to the house of Cornelius, Jesus went about doing good everywhere He went. He went about healing the sick and delivering the oppressed. He did good everywhere He went. Believers, remain faithful to that one who has given you the example. As we looked at in the book of 1 John, look like Jesus. You want to know that you're a believer? You want to have confidence in your salvation? You want to know, believer, that you have been called, you have been changed? Check your life out. Do you look like Jesus? Do you follow His example? Do you do the things that He did? Do you believe the things that He said? Maybe one other example just to show another picture of this. Remember Jacob when he is fleeing. He's coming back from the house of Laban. And he knows that he's about to run into his brother, Esau, the one he tricked twice. Esau is tough. Jacob's not such a tough guy. He's a little scared. And during the night, Jacob is accosted by somebody. The angel of the Lord comes and he fights with Jacob and he wrestles with him all night long. And Jacob just simply will not let go. He will not let go. And finally, the angel of the Lord is speaking to him, and he says, you know, basically, Jacob, why won't you let me go? What are you doing? Why are you wrestling with me so hard? And he says, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. This is that picture, that tenacity to hold on to God regardless. This is what this is talking about. Now, the how is very practical. To remain faithful to the Lord sounds very spiritual, and it is. It's a little nebulous, though. What does it mean exactly to remain faithful? How do I do it? We know what it is, but how do I do this? How do I remain faithful to the Lord? Well, for the believer, the Christian life is not difficult in one sense. It may be hard to do it. It may be hard to live it. It may be hard to maintain it. But the how of it is really not that hard. We are to read God's Word. This is one step. This is one of the things we are to do. We are to read God's Word and to really spend time in it. We are to take this as our daily bread. We have that little book that we have. This literally is our daily bread. This Word of God is to be the thing that we immerse ourselves in, that we pour over ourselves, that we read, and that we meditate upon, that we think about. You read through the book of Psalms, especially Psalm 119 and Psalm 19, but Psalm 119, and over and over and over again, David says, your Word is the most precious thing to me. There's nothing in this world that's better than it. There's nothing I desire more than it. It is everything to me. Your Word is like gold, it's like honey. It's better than those things, in fact. It is the light of my life. It's the light before my path. Though God's Word for the believer is our very meat. And so very simply, one of the things you do to remain faithful to the Lord, it's so simple. Get in God's Word and consume it. Passionately, seriously, regularly. absolutely essential. Believer, if you want to be faithful to the Lord, if you are not in God's Word, you cannot be faithful to Him. It is just not possible. You cannot maintain a spiritual strength without studying and reading God's Word. If you find yourself struggling, questioning, having troubles, get in God's Word. Prayer. Prayer as you read the Word. Prayer as a regular part of your life. As Paul says, pray without ceasing, that it becomes just almost as natural as breathing. That as you're driving down the road, as you're walking through the house, as you're out in the backyard cutting the grass, as you're washing the dishes or hanging out with your kid, whatever, that prayer is naturally popping to you. As you think through different things, as you think through needs of yourself or your family, or just that He would call you to deeper and deeper walk with Him. Prayer for the believer should just be second nature. It should be something that's always on your lips. It doesn't have to be a special set-aside time. That's good to have a special set-aside time. But for the believer, it ought to be a constant thing. Fellowship with other believers and not just hanging out and eating fried chicken. I'm talking about spiritual friendship, talking about the Scriptures, praying for one another, building one another up, that kind of fellowship, true spiritual fellowship. And even things like this, diligent devotion to the times of worship, to hearing God's Word preached, to partaking of the Lord's Supper and other, that when we have baptisms, those type things. This is what the Christian does to remain faithful. It's so simple. There's not a special secret manual that we have that like, well, if you'll just do these things. No. It's the simple, ordinary means of grace. That is how we remain faithful. Let me close it because we don't have much time because we need to get to the Lord's Supper. But I want to tell you what he says here. When he says remain faithful with steadfast purpose. And again, in the Greek, that means with the purposes, really for the, he was speaking to a crowd, the purpose of your heart. It's kind of hard to translate what that means, but it means with who you are, with your entire heart, with your entire being, with your devotion, your will, your resolve, everything that you are. This is what he's talking about with the purpose of your heart. Think back to the young man that wants to be a great football player. All he thinks about is football. All he does is football. All he does is practice, run, all that stuff. He eats right. He does all the things. It is a devoted life to get to that goal. You think about the soldier, maybe even a Roman soldier, who would give 20 or 25 years of his life to earn the Roman citizenship. He would devote himself to being the best soldier possible, to fighting as tough as he could, to being as faithful as he could to the Roman government, so that on the back end of that thing, he'd come out a Roman citizen. This is the type of devotion that Barnabas is telling us we as believers are supposed to be called to. Absolute life focus on being faithful to the Lord. He amps it up. It's not just be faithful. He's like, you be faithful with all that is in you, with everything that you can. This is what's required of you. This is why the message sounds simple, but this is not a simple message. This is a deep message that we need to hear over and over again. I need to hear this over and over again. Be faithful to the Lord with all that is in you. I want to close by reading something else from Luke. I shared this with the youth the other night, and I think it's a fitting passage of Scripture to connect up with this. This is Luke chapter 14. So Luke is the writer of Acts, but in his gospel, maybe he was thinking about this. Maybe Barnabas was thinking about this particular statement, text from Jesus. Luke chapter 14. Verse 25 is where I'm going to be at if you happen to be turning there. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's the first thing Jesus says. Of course, he doesn't mean hate. We know that's not what he means. He means, if you don't love me more than all of those people and yourself, you cannot be my disciple. He also says in verse 27, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross is death. He's saying, if you are not willing to give your life for me, to give everything that you are, to give your very life, you cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So Jesus is saying, consider the cost. And this is what he closes with in verse 33. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is what Barnabas is talking about. Faithfulness to the Lord with steadfast devotion. This is all in. All life, all focus. This is what Barnabas was calling the Christians to at that point. That's exactly what God is calling us to today as well. Let me close this in prayer, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that's here. We thank you that you have preserved this for us. It's such a simple message in one sense. We are to remain faithful and to do so with absolute steadfast devotion. Lord, it's the doing that's the hard thing. This life is hard. It's difficult to do this. Things get in the way. Troubles and trials get in the way. Issues, jobs, family, sicknesses, all kinds of things get in the way and take our focus off of you. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to remain faithful to you, because the truth is those things don't matter ultimately. What ultimately matters is you. Help us to have that mindset, to have that heart that's absolutely steadfast devoted to you. We need your help to do this because we cannot do it on our own. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll help us to be those kind of people that are truly, truly devoted to you with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and all our soul. We beg for your help. We must have your help to do this. Thank you for this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.